will be part number 45 of our studies through the Gospel of Mark. And we stopped off there in Mark chapter 11. And we're going to pick up there in verse 12 tonight, Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 21, Lord willing. And see what we have here the Lord has for us. And I've titled this tonight, the Tree, the Temple, and the Test. We're going to see some things that come out here that that the Bible tells us about. During this time in Jesus' earthly ministry, lots of things going on at this time. It's winding down. He's getting toward the end of it before he'll be betrayed and crucified and buried and rise again. But leading up to that, there's all this that's dealing with Jerusalem and the Israelites, those chosen people of God. And we, as we know, Jesus came there unto his own. I know I quote this a lot, but Jesus came unto his own received him not. His own are these Israelites right here. And so, he spent a lot of time up in the northern area of Israel. We know up in, you know, around Galilee and around the Sea of Galilee. But toward the end, he stayed down there toward Jerusalem. And was going in and out. He would go over to Bethany and stay with their good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which that's where we're going to pick up here tonight, coming from there, from their home. And so these are very important things that happen. We see, we get a snapshot or a glimpse of what's going to happen in just a few years after this happens. In 70 AD, in fact, Jesus is speaking about the time that's going to come. And let's just go ahead and read our text. Go ahead, Mark chapter 11, start at verse 12. And here the Bible says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple, and taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, is withered away. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I pray now that you help us. As we continue through this study, Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. Lord, open our minds and hearts. Lord, give me the boldness, Lord, and the remembrance and the Holy Spirit to be able to preach from this tonight. And may you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, these passages tonight pick up immediately following after Jesus' triumphal entry. We're all real familiar with that scene where he comes down out of the Mount of Olives and rides on that donkey, and they spread palm branches out, and they cry Hosanna, and they recognize him for their king. And he goes all the way up into the city of Jerusalem. As we know, Jesus also stood above or atop the city, looked out over it, and wept because he knew what was going to happen. And so this picks up really right after that had happened. They had went into the temple the evening before this, and I will talk about that some more here in just a minute. They went in there the evening before this, and Jesus just looked around at first. And then it was evening, and so they went on to Bethany to stay with their friends and spend the night there. And then on the morning they return, they're coming back. Well, if you remember, on their way into the city the day before, Jesus had cursed that fig tree. That's what happened there. Right here, we just read it. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. That was on their way in to the city that day. And so then all this unfolds that's going on. And so the last thing we read was Jesus leaving Jerusalem with his 12 disciples. They go to Bethany, spend the night, come back, and now they're entering in. And so it says, and on the morrow, verse 12, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. So while they're coming in there, Jesus apparently is hungry. Now, I don't know why he was hungry. Did Mary and Martha not fix him something to eat that night? Or did he get up early and pray like he normally did and go off on his own and speak to the Heavenly Father? And maybe he skipped breakfast that day. But he was hungry, it says, and it's early, and he's walking through, and there is a, of all things, this fig tree. And it's growing out there, and it's got leaves on it, and it's beautiful, and it looks perfect. And it looks like it ought to have some figs on it. It ought to have some fruit on it. It says he happily, it said, what was it he said there? He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And so we know that God is sovereign. He knew beforehand if there would be anything on that tree. But Jesus being a man and he's physically hungry, he had the same things that we do. I mean, he hungered. He thirsted. You know, he experienced all the things we do. And so he'd like to find something on this tree because it's big, beautiful, and should be producing some beautiful fruit. However, the thing is, when a fig tree has leaves, it's supposed to have fruit on it. Because the fruit comes first on the tree and then the leaves. And so the fruit should be among those leaves. And from what I understand, fig trees bear fruit two different times a year. Once in the springtime, near the Passover, and once in September. But as the text said, we read in our text, it said the time of figs was not yet. So it was really too early for the tree to be producing fruit, but the Lord went to it expecting to grab some fruit off of it because of the way it looked like it should have fruit on it. Well, just like many things in the Bible, this fig tree is symbolic. It's a symbol of Israel is what this tree is a symbol of. I mean, there's no sense cutting around anything. That's what it means. It's a symbol or a figure of Israel. You could call it a type of Israel. Now, while it is a literal fig tree with leaves and no fruit, it was also this symbol. And you'll find all throughout the Bible that Israel is compared to a fig tree. When the Bible talks about Israel being blessed, the fig trees is always mentioned. They were all over the place there. And that's where they got a lot of their fruit from. They ate it. It's a staple there in Israel. And they were known for that. And they were known for those big, beautiful trees, and they branched out and got great big and, you know, were just luscious fruit that would grow on them. And so ripe and growing fig trees usually represents Israel being blessed by the Lord. But when you find the tree dying or dead or not producing, then that's representing Israel being out of God's will and suffering from the punishment of their disobedience. And so here in this story, it's also symbolic of Israel. It was a sign of what they'd become. You see, on the outside, they were very religious. They looked the part. People would look upon Israel and the people that dwelled there and those people that called themselves God's people, and they looked very religious. They looked like they had it all going on and were perfect in their religion, and their worship of God. But that's just it. They just looked that way. They only looked that way. Deep down inside, they were not healthy. They may look like it on the outside, but on the inside, they were dying. And so they were not nourished. They should have been well nourished and bearing fruit. Again, another symbol. Fruit is used in the Bible to represent the results of something. Israel should have been bearing fruit to the world. They were God's people. And he expected them to bear fruit. And here this tree, representative of Israel, is not bearing any fruit, but looks the part. Now, who does that remind you of? Does that not remind you of the church today? The church looks like it's doing its part. It looks like it's going through all the motions. Oh, all those people look lovely that's going in the door. They're dressing the part. They're carrying the right Bibles, and they're doing all this, but yet they're not producing very much fruit. And a lot of the fruit they're producing is rotten. And so the state of the church today is much like Israel. And that's why this is very important that we understand what the Lord's trying to tell us here. While this may be representative of Israel, we can also look at it and tell this is also representative of what the church should be and should not be. Look over in the Gospel of Matthew, and let's see what Jesus says about fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7, starting with verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So, you know, you hear a lot of times people say you're not supposed to judge. Don't judge anybody. Be not judged, or lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's the lost person's favorite saying. Yeah. They know a little bit of scripture, enough to try to put Christians in their place, they think. But the truth is, we are told to judge. We're told to judge the things that are righteous and not righteous. And here is one of those things. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. And so if you look at someone and they claim that they're a Christian, claim they've been saved, but yet their life does not bear the fruit of a Christian, I understand they may be backslidden, but you can't make me believe a person can go all their life living like the devil and truly be saved. I don't believe it for one minute. And so I know God's the only one that knows who's saved. Somebody will give me flack for this. Somebody will email me and say, "Brother Byron, you can't tell whether somebody's saved or not." Well, the Bible says that you can, by their fruits you shall know them. The fruit is what you bear. If you're not bearing good things for the Lord, then it tells me you are not bearing fruit. You're not saved. And so, listen, Israel was not producing any fruit. They were very religious, but it was only for show. And listen, we can find ourselves in that same shape. We can say, "Well, I went to church every time the door was open. You know, I did this and I did that, and I dressed this way and I looked this way and I do this and do that." Well, good for you. But that don't have anything to do with your fruit. Your fruit is what's going to be produced by the way you act. Your mouth can say a lot of things, but your actions is what really speaks for you. The Apostle Paul, he put it this way. Paul says in Romans 10, 1 through 4, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And may I say to you today, there's a lot of religious folks around these days. And it's a lot just for show. Just like Paul said about the Jews there. He said, "Boy, they've got a zeal, but not for God. It's not his righteousness. They have a zeal for their own righteousness." And there's a lot of that going on today. Jesus warns us that those bearing bad fruit will be hewn down and cast into a fire. Now, this is speaking of eternal destruction in hell. This is a serious matter. And so, before we just automatically assume someone, just because they said a prayer or they made some kind of profession, but yet they don't live a life like a Christian, we can't go around telling everybody, "Oh yeah, they're a Christian. They got saved. I believe it." And, you know, we don't do that. You know by their fruits, the Bible says. Now let's keep looking and see what Jesus says about this fig tree. Verse 14, back in our text there in Mark 11. "And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." So Jesus pronounces a curse on this tree. It's a curse upon Israel is what this is. And their whole religious system. Israel was like a full fig tree that was standing in the midst of wicked nations all around them. They should have been bearing much fruit for the Lord. They should have been bearing the Lord's righteousness, but they were not doing that. They were supposed to be different than the world. But yet, what did they do? Well, we saw all through the history of the Israelites, they would run off and worship false gods. They would intermix and mingle with their pagan neighbors and do things that God told them not to do. And so they were supposed to be different. The Bible, Jesus, or the Lord told him, he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And so he expected them to be very different than the world around them, but they were not being that way. They were supposed to be bearing this good fruit, but they were nothing but an empty religious system. Jesus is going to do the same thing with their temple that he's doing here with the fig tree. The modern New Testament church of today needs to take notice of this, because we're in grave danger of falling in the footsteps of what the children of Israel have done. We too are to be examples in this world. We're supposed to be light in a world of darkness. We're supposed to be shining like a city on a hill. We're supposed to be salt and light in this world. But yet, what do? We're like that song, you know, hiding it under a bushel. And so we need to examine ourselves. If the church looks no different than the world, then there's a bad problem. It's not the church of the Lord. We should be like a fig tree producing much fruit, but we're more like the pomp and circumstance of that big fig tree that the Lord saw, expected fruit on it, and there was none, and he cursed. Cursed the tree. He didn't curse, he cursed the tree. Verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now remember, during this time, this was the time during Passover. It was Passover in the city. This is the biggest time of year in Jerusalem. The most people that they will have all year is there right now. And so they come from all over the world to celebrate the Passover in the holy city. Now, because of this huge influx of travelers and outsiders that are coming in, they don't all have the sacrifices that's required of them to go and make sacrifices. So what do? They have to purchase them. Well, we see what's happened here. These businessmen have, well, actually, the Lord calls them thieves. They think they're businessmen, but they're thieves. They have made this all into a big scheme to make money. And so they're out there scamming people. They're setting it, and they've set up inside God's house, the holy temple. And they set up their money tables and their goods and wares, and they're selling them just like a flea market or something when you walk in. Well, if you remember, Jesus had went in there the day before this and looked around. So this wasn't a knee-jerk reaction that the Lord is going to have here. We're going to read in just a second. It was not a knee-jerk reaction. Some people say, well, he went in there and saw them, got mad. Boy, he really got it. He saw them the day before. He knew what was going on. This was pre-planned. That the Lord was going to go in there and take care of business on this day. And so, the Passover become nothing more than a commercial holiday, similar to Christmas is nowadays, and Easter. You know, it's all about Santa Claus with Easter Bunny nowadays, and how much money or how much candy you can buy and eat and everything else. So it's not really about the Lord. And that's what's happened with the Passover in that day. And so this was a premeditated act on the part of Jesus. It said in Mark 11:11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So that happened the day before all this, before he turned over the tables. So he was getting things ready. What he's trying to do is try to bring some restoration back to what God has set up the temple to be. He told them it was a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And we know that. They go there to pray. They go there to worship. They go there to praise God. And so they were not doing that. They were setting up and treating it like a flea market. Look at verse 17. It says, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. Now, what he's doing here, he's referring to the Old Testament scripture as the basis for his actions. Because, you know, they're all going to call him on the floor for it. What in the world does this guy think he's doing? I mean, because they've been doing this for a long time. And suddenly he comes in there and thinks he has the right to run them all out. Who gave him this authority? And that's what they're going to ask him here in just a minute. Well, he's going to tell them where he gets this authority from. And he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 56:7, it says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Do you notice that? All people. And Jesus himself, he said there, it was to call all nations the house of prayer. See, there was a Gentile section also there that the Gentiles would go to. And so it was Jews and Gentiles alike that all went into this temple. Well, all of them here were being confronted or being faced with these people that were hecklers there as they walked in trying to sell their goods and make money off of them. But I love how Jesus confronts the religious crowd. He always does it this way. He refers them back to Scripture. And we need to remember that when people try to confront us about things and refer them to Scripture. Don't try to make up something on your own and try to make it seem like you're a whiz bang and know everything. What you simply need to do is say, well, this is what God's Word says. And if we just simply rely on God's Word, then we're fine. They cannot dispute God's Word. It's perfect, it's truth, it's holy. And so what does the Lord do? He refers them to Scripture. He always did that. He would rebuke them for their lack of scriptural knowledge and not practicing proper Scripture. We get a good example of this again over in the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 22. There's two verses there I just want to read. Verses 29 and 30 of Matthew 22. Jesus is there and the Sadducees were trying to find something against him like they always were. And they had asked him this crazy, crazy question about this woman, this figurative woman here. She's had seven husbands. And so they didn't have any children. None of them had children with her, but she had seven husbands, and they died one right after the other. And they want to know, well, in heaven, which one's her husband, since she had seven of them? You know, trying to think of something crazy to ask Jesus. And what did he say? Matthew 22 and 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And so Jesus set them straight real quickly just by telling them, you don't know Scripture. I thought you were a smart guy. You're a Sadducee. Don't you know the Scripture? Because you sure don't act like it. You're not practicing it. And so you're making a great error in judgment right here because they don't get married in things in heaven. The angels don't marry either, and neither will people. All right, now look back at verse 18, back in Mark 11. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. All right, so Jesus comes in there and turns all the money tables, runs them all off, and they're wanting to know what in the world's up, who gives him this authority, and he starts quoting Scripture from Isaiah and telling them this is a house of prayer, and they're nothing but a bunch of thieves. And so these religious crowd now, the religious hierarchy, these were the big dogs now. They get on the scene. They see what's happening. They hear it. And see, they've been allowing this to go on in God's house. And so you talk about being embarrassed when this man comes in and sets everybody straight and backs it up with God's word. And so they now are all riled up. These scribes, these were some of the most educated men in all of Israel. The scribes, they were educated in the laws of Moses. They read and interpreted the law. You could more or less call them lawyers. They were the main people that sat upon the Sanhedrin court, these scribes. And they were responsible for handling the Word of God and making sure that it was always up to date and everything in the law. So these were very, very smart men that should have known everything about the Bible. And then the chief priest. These were those that fulfilled the roles of the high priest. If you were a chief priest, you had been a high priest. And the high priest, of course, was the one that did the most important thing in all of the temple. He would go back into the Holy of Holies, and he was the one that accepted the sacrifices and lifted them up to God and sent the sweet savors and sacrifices up. These were the chief priests, and these guys were it. They presided over the Sanhedrin court, and anybody that had anything to do, any question about religious matters, they had to go before the high priest or the chief priest. So these are really the top rung of the religious system in Israel. And it says right there that they wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to destroy not only his reputation, they wanted to destroy people's like for him. They wanted to destroy everything about him, his testimony, his doctrine. But most of all, they wanted to destroy his life. They wanted to take his life from him. Because the truth is, they knew that he was right, and they were angry about it. They were embarrassed. They had been caught. And if people started following this guy, then what's happening to them? They're not going to have the respect and the fear from people like they want. They said they wanted people's fear. Well, notice they wanted to destroy him. They said, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And so what they were doing, they were seeing their authority being undermined, and they could not handle that. If the people believed in his doctrine, and what was his doctrine? Peace, love, mercy, grace. That was the doctrine of Jesus. And what was the doctrine of these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, chief priests? What was their doctrine? Law, fear. I mean, all this, you know. So they were teaching condemnation, guilt, blame. No love present in their message. And so Jesus' message was completely opposite of theirs. And this has greatly upset them. So the only thing they know to do about it is to get rid of him, kill him. And so they plotted several times throughout the Bible. You'll see the different plots that were made against Jesus' life. They had sat around and reasoned among themselves and thought about it and plotted and connived and everything. And even they even paid people off to make up lies about him and things. So they hated Jesus. Look at verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Well, no doubt they headed back to Bethany. It doesn't tell us where they went, but he probably went back to Bethany to stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, just like they had the night before. It's possible he could have went up to the Mount of Olives and stayed that night. Not sure. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Well, there was no mention of them seeing the tree withered on their way out that evening. Apparently it was either too dark, or they didn't take notice of it, or maybe they were in a hurry, they just didn't pay attention. But on the way back, in the morning, when everything's bright and they can see, and they pass by, and they all see that tree there, and it's dead, completely dead. And not only just dead on the top part or the outside, but dead all the way down from the roots up. So in other words, when the Lord cursed this fig tree, he completely killed it, destroyed it, not to live ever again. There's no coming back from this. And so remember, the fig tree representing Israel, or the Jewish people, God's people, Jesus cursed the fig tree as well as the Jewish people. Now, they had rejected him, so what did he do? He cut them off. He cut them off. And from that point on, the Jews have been blinded. They've been hardened. And the Lord has caused them to be this way because of their rejection of their own Messiah. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Romans 11, 7 through 8. He says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. They are still under this curse. The Jews are still under this curse. Now, you'll hear occasionally of these Jews that accept Christ, and I'm thankful for that. With God, all things are possible, the Bible tells us. And so the Jew can be saved, but if they're going to be saved, they have to be saved the same way that you and I are saved. And it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must recognize him as Savior. That's the only way they're going to be saved. And so right now they're blinded. They've been blinded all this time because of the rejection. But they will have those eyes opened eventually. Paul was explaining that the Jews that had not accepted Christ as their Savior, that God had blinded, just like Isaiah had prophesied. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 29:10. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, has he covered. So God's plan all along has been for man to accept his son Jesus as their Savior. Now the Jews referred to their Savior as the Messiah. That's who Jesus is. When you see the word Christ in the Bible, that's not Jesus' name. That's his office. He holds the office of Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Christos. And so the Jews did not see him as their Messiah. They didn't accept him as such. Well, the only way they'll be saved is when they do accept him as such. And listen, that goes for Jew or Gentile alike. These that are blinded will not have their eyes open to the truth except by the grace of God, and they must believe in Jesus to be saved. In fact, that's what the whole tribulation period is about. We spoke about this last Sunday, how the tribulation period is not for the church. It is for the people of Israel, for the Jew. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's what the whole thing is about. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now we know when that tribulation period happens and all those demonic forces and all the judgments and everything pour out, and we see those two witnesses out there, and then we see the 144,000 Jewish prophets as they rise up and start preaching the gospel. And then the Jews, their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to look upon the one whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him, and they'll realize what they've done. And so that's what this whole thing is about. And we're going to stop off right there. And Lord willing, we'll pick up next week and verse 22, and we're going to see Jesus' answer to Peter about Peter says, "Look, the fig tree, you know, this is dead." And so Jesus is going to answer him back in a peculiar way, one that you may not realize of what he's trying to say to Peter, but we're going to talk about it next week. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the Bible study tonight. I pray that it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that you continue helping us as we study through your word. And Lord, that you'll be the one glorified in it. Lord, please help us to remember these that's dealing with issues this week. We pray especially tonight for Sister June, Lord, that you'll help her and her family during this time of loss and during the time of sickness that they're going through and problems. God, that you'll just wrap your arms around them and help them, Lord. We pray for all those that are suffering right now. And God, we pray that you just go with us throughout the rest of this week. And God, that we'll be ambassadors for you and pleasing to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.